Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. So happy to be back here on this Monday. I know it's not a Monday, but it feels like a Monday because we had Memorial Day all across the United States yesterday, and where we celebrate all those who have given their lives in the service of the country, and we primarily celebrate it by eating hot dogs. So now we're back. Now we're back to business. And Tim Staples is our guest, and it's open forum. So you can call 888-318-7884. Call from anywhere in the world, 888-318-7884. If you're not in the U.S., I think you got to dial 1 or 01 in front of that, but I never am quite sure how you're supposed to dial it. Open forum means open to anyone on any topic at all. You want to know about Jesus? We'd love to talk about Jesus. You want to know about the Gospels, the letters of St. Paul? You want to know about the moral teachings of the church? Whether you're Catholic or not, you don't have to be Christian. You don't have to know anything about Christianity. You just got to have a question, and you're welcome here. 888-318-7884. Tim Staples, thanks for being back here with us.
And it is more than just good to be with you.
It is.
It's great to be with you.
Oh, well, all right. I had no idea the enthusiasm that we were going to get today.
Amen, brother.
Tim is a Catholic apologist for about, 50, 90 years or something. I'm not sure how many years, but author of, first of all, author of Behold Your Mother, which is the text on the Marian doctrines for our time. Behold Your Mother, a Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. So certainly if you have a question about Mary, you're welcome to call. Also wrote Nuts and Bolts, a practical how-to guide for apologetics and evangelism, and done a whole bunch of other stuff, including courses at our School of Apologetics.
And it's great to be with you again. Thank you for your very, very kind words.
I don't know that they're just truthful, Tim. They're just the truth.
I don't know. You seem to struggle with it, though. Like,
did I really?
You weren't. There was no anteos there, enthusiasm. You know what I mean?
Oh, really? All right.
I'm not complaining, people. Don't get me wrong, okay?
Well, I really vacated for the long weekend, so it could be that I have a little bit of that. I'm not saying that like I was drinking or something. I wasn't. I just was like zoned out, very peaceful. So I will try to get the...
Just pulling his leg, folks. That was a wonderful introduction, right. Cy Kellett.
The world's greatest apologist is here, Tim Staples, 888-318-7884.
That's more like
888-31.
Except I don't like the lying part, but other than that.
That was lying. That's the phone number. Oh, you mean the world's greatest apologist. Yeah. All right. Calls starting to come in.
All right, let's
One
do
line's
it.
Still open, but let's start with Aaron in Rhode Island. Watching us on our own website, Catholic.com. That's a good place to start. Aaron, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
I was wondering, so if someone went let's say someone dies.
Okay.
And then I just want to know how someone would tell the difference between if they were in purgatory or hell.
Oh, great question, Aaron. There is an enormous difference, an essential difference. We're not just talking about degree here, but we are talking about essence, right? And the key is when a soul goes to purgatory, they rejoice immediately, even in the midst of the suffering involved in the purification that's necessary for their final and perfect purification. There is rejoicing in as much as you have absolute certainty of your salvation. Hell, we're talking about despair. I mean, there is heaven, I should say hell and purgatory are as far apart as an elephant from an acorn, all right? We're talking essential difference. But that's the gist of it. It's the rejoicing. Because you know that you are saved. And in fact, their knowledge of God, Aaron, anyone who is in purgatory knows God in a much more profound way than even than the best of us here on earth. So there is much good to be rejoiced in purgatory.
That all makes sense, Aaron?
All right, thank you.
All right, brother.
Thank you very, very much. Yeah, because you'd hate to die and not be sure.
Woo, yeah, yeah.
888-31-TRUTH, the number. Let's go to Cameron in Anchorage, Alaska, listening on the app, the Catholic Answers app. Thanks for downloading the app onto your phone, Cameron. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Thank you. I just was wondering, in what ways are Christianity and Buddhism incompatible?
Oh, boy, great question, Cameron. I would recommend a couple of things for you and any of our listeners that would like to dive a little deeper, but Crossing the Threshold of Hope by Pope St. John Paul the Great is a wonderful book, and he has a section on Gautama and Buddhism that is absolutely outstanding. It's pithy for John Paul. Pithy.
Which means long for anybody else.
No, it's really well done, and he really gets at the differences between Gautama and Jesus, which I'll talk about in a moment. But I also recommend Father John Hardin. He wrote a classic that unfortunately doesn't get the airtime it deserves, but it's called The Religions of the World by Father John Hardin, and he goes through all of the major world religions and just gives a great exposition, as well as points out some of the agreements and disagreements that we have with these various religions. Outstanding book. But Cameron, now, so if you get those two books, you're really going to dive deeper on this. But here's the key. You know, now it depends upon which kind of Buddhism, because as you may know, Cameron, there are so many different types of Buddhism. There's two major categories. You have the Mahayana and Hinayana. But the Hinayana, which is the more ancient Buddhism, is what Pope St. John Paul in Crossing the Threshold calls religious atheism. A lot of folks don't know this, but strict Hinayana Buddhists, the most ancient form of Buddhism, does not believe in God. In fact, they were basically, Gautama was considered a heretic by the Hindus because of his rejection of God and of the Atma, or the soul. So he did not believe in the Atma, the spiritual soul, or in the existence of God. And he had that very strange sort of notion of karmic annihilation to be the end, to, you know, toward which we should strive, but not really strive, because you don't strive, you simply empty yourself of all attachments, both to the good and to evil, in order to attain this karmic annihilation, which we hold to be an oxymoron, karmic annihilation, because we're created to be. And that kind of moves me into another important distinction. Now, among the Mahayana Buddhists, because basically what happens from the first generation of Buddhism is Mahayana Buddhists basically put back a lot of what Gautama excised from the philosophy. And remember, Gautama did not, he was a philosopher. He did not, he even said, "I'm not starting a religion here." Surprise.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Yeah. Yeah. He, you know, he didn't claim to be teaching a religion. He was a philosopher. But within the first generation, the Mahayana Buddhists, and there have been many branches of these, put back the idea of the soul and God or gods. So that's why I say, Cameron, it really depends upon which kind of Buddhism you're talking about. But if you're talking about the more ancient, of course, atheism, we believe in God. We are theistic, they are not. And we could go from there. And of course, the existence of the soul and whatnot. But then even among the Mahayana who believe in those things, I love the way John Paul, in the spiritual order, if we could consider that just for a second, John Paul points out that there's much good and there's much that we agree with Buddhists when it comes to the spiritual life, in as much as they emphasize self-abnegation, right? Living a life where one controls the passions, does not allow the passions to control them, and so forth. And so there is some real agreement. However, John Paul makes this point. When you read, and he in particular brings out St. John of the Cross, but he says John of the Cross picks up where Gautama leaves off.
Mm-hmm.
In this sense, Gautama and Buddhism is all about self-abnegation, the denial of every thought, every attachment. Attachments lead to evil. Right, even attachment to the good, which is something that we vehemently disagree with Buddhism about. But what John Paul says is John of the Cross picks up with that self-abnegation, And we realize when we read great mystics like John of the Cross that self-abnegation is not for the sake of self-abnegation, and certainly not for the destruction of the self or the elimination of the self or karmic annihilation, but rather so that we can experience being, we can experience the ultimate good, which is God himself, and flourish in the good things in this life. You know, I immediately, Cameron, think of, you know, Philippians 4:8, where St. Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are good, true, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things," right? Gautama says, no, because that's the road to reincarnation and evil and misery. You have to deny everything, good, evil, and all of that. So these are just some of the major disagreements. You know, the idea of self-abnegation for the sake of self-abnegation and ultimately the denial and even destruction of the self. No, we believe in God, the God of being that created all that is. All substantial being comes from God. Everything that we see around us is good and to be enjoyed in accordance with right reason, properly ordered as God created it. So those were are just a few. There's obviously much, much more. Again, I'd recommend those two books as well.
Thanks very much for that. I'm going to recommend one other thing.
Go for it.
Because it's part of my job to do this.
Yes,
Catholic Answer School of Apologetics, we have a course called World Religions, a Snapshot by Joe Heschmeyer, and you can get that at schoolofapologetics.com. All right, we'll take a quick break. Right back with more calls for Tim right after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Underwriting by Great Catholic Music.
Great Catholic Music, your one-of-a-kind streaming platform for traditional Catholic hymns and contemporary favorites 24 hours a day. Music that soothes the soul, that's safe for the whole family to listen to. What a relief. Great Catholic Music. Download the free mobile app or listen on any Alexa-enabled device or write from your PC or tablet at greatcatholicmusic.com. Great Catholic Music, melodies for the soul.
One of the reasons we should go to Mass is because it is the food of the saints that we receive. And for the saints, they understood rightly that the time after Holy Communion, that those moments are the most precious moments of our lives.
The Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, live from the EWTN Chapel, every morning, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio and Television.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kelly, your host on this Tuesday after Memorial Day, and it just feels so good to be back here. We're very grateful that you have taken the time to be with us wherever you are, whether it's Tuesday afternoon or evening or even Wednesday morning where you are. We're very glad you're here. It's open forum. Second hour, Carlo will be with us, Carlo Broussard, second hour. This hour, Tim Staples, and it's open forum, 888-318-7884. We're always delighted when people come and visit us here at the offices. Where,
amen.
You get the tour, you get to meet whoever you'd like, you get to spend time in the chapel if you want. And also, it's just fun for all of us to get to hang out with people who come visit. And George, from just north of us, up in Riverside County, right, George?
Yes.
Comes to our conferences, and we get to hang out with George at various places. And now he has come to visit us. Is this your first time to the offices, or you've been here?
Second time.
Second time to the offices. And you got a question for Tim, George.
Yes, Tim. I know a Catholic priest who I'm very good friends with. He is a former Anglican priest. He's now a Catholic, and he has a wife.
Yes.
And I once heard him mention that he has a son, and he said even if his son wanted to become a Catholic priest like his dad, he could not be a married priest like his dad. Why is that?
Yeah, that's a great question, George. And the reason is that the norm for the Latin Rite, canonically speaking, is that priests are not married. It is only in certain and really extraordinary, certainly out of the ordinary circumstances where the church permits it. And for example, as you mentioned, when we have an Anglican who converts, or sometimes it's Orthodox priests who convert and they're already married, the church makes a ruling on a case-by-case basis. Now, I know an Anglican priest who was married and a priest converted to the Catholic faith. He petitioned, and that's what you have to do. You have to petition, you have to get a bishop first, and together you and the bishop petition the Vatican and ask for permission to be able to be ordained in the case of an Anglican, because their orders are not valid, or in the case of the Orthodox, simply to be able to function, because they already have valid orders. They just cannot licitly, you know, act as a priest in the church. So they have to get permission. And really, it's not a done deal. There are a number of Anglicans, in fact, a surprising number of even Orthodox priests who convert. And the Vatican says no. And for whatever reason, they look into your past, they make sure, you know, how's your family life, how's your children, and all of that. Just as we see in 1 Timothy chapter 3, let the bishop be the husband of one wife. And then it says, look and see, have they raised their children? Are their children upright and all of that? These are some of the criteria that St. Paul gives. Well, the church uses those same criteria to see whether this person who is petitioning is going to be permitted. But again, these are extraordinary situations where somebody is already a priest in another Christian sect before they convert. If you are just raised in the Latin Rite, then there is no reason for you to petition at all. The church would not hear it.
Okay.
Yeah. At least in the Latin Rite. Now, of course, if you're in Eastern Rite, you can be married and be a priest.
Yes, I'm familiar with that.
Yeah. But right on.
Thank you for explaining that. I appreciate it.
All right. And by the way, your last name, Goodsed?
Yes.
I mean, what a cool name.
I know.
George Goodsed.
I know.
Right? It's like George Goodspeech, you know? This guy is really good. Even everything he says is good, according to his name. George Goodsed. I just love that. Anyway.
That's what my great-grandfather picked, but yes.
Oh, he did? Okay.
Yes.
Oh, very
did
good.
He really? Okay.
Yes. So we're going to see you at the conference again?
Yes, absolutely.
Very good.
All right. All right. God bless you, brother.
We'll see you
God
there.
Bless you both, too.
Thanks, George. The number is 888-318-7884. We had a Melkite priest today celebrate Mass for us. I had never celebrated, because you were just mentioning the...
Yes, yes.
And I don't know if this priest was married, but I never celebrated the Divine Liturgy before.
Oh, wonderful.
Holy smokes. It's really something.
It really is.
It really was beautiful. And he had a couple parishioners came with us, because they knew we weren't going to be able to sing you got to sing the parts back, and they knew we weren't going to be able to. So,
right. We poor Latins.
Yeah, well, so we just all kind of tried to sing along, but
yeah.
Wow.
It is beautiful.
It was magnificent. Thanks again, George, for coming in. Let's see. The number 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We're going now to Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Lee, listening on 1380 AM. Lee, we're so glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Thank you so much.
Yes.
I'll try not to make this too long-winded.
Okay.
I have an 18-year-old son 4 years ago who took his own life.
Oh, my goodness. Sorry to hear that.
Thank you. Perfect person, perfect role model person.
Oh, wow.
Literally thought my son was going to be a priest. He was a typical 18-year-old, but had a different belief on, you know, religion, and he was just a model person.
Right.
And he left me a note and said many things, but one of them was the world was full of violence, greed, and he wanted to take the short path to get to heaven. And he took his own life.
Right.
And I struggle now as trying to be a good Catholic and doing my best to do good. Yeah. I struggle with that now.
Sure.
And clearly, I guess, you know, that would be depression on my part. But I go,
right.
Why do you sit here and struggle in life day to day?
Right.
And I believe Jesus looks at our heart when we're judged.
Amen.
And none of us are perfect. And I think I'm confused on that. So could you give me a viewpoint?
Sure. You know what? I would encourage you, my brother, as well as everyone listening right now, we have a great gift in the church. It's called the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And I got to tell you, brother, I've never read anywhere sections, anything comparable to sections 2280 to 2283. That is just four paragraphs, Cy, in the Catechism that handles this topic better. I mean, from a written perspective, it just doesn't get any better. I'd encourage you to read that, my brother, after we're finished here. But everyone, sections 2280 to 2283. And first of all, let's just share a little bit, if you don't mind, brother, about suicide itself. Of course, in the objective order, suicide is grave matter. It's serious sin because, of course, God is the God of all creation. He gives life, and no one has a right to take an innocent life, even their own, because that life was given by God. God alone can take it. Right? And there's so much that's wrong with that act. And, you know, the Catechism doesn't shy away from saying it, you know. It's so anyone who is contemplating suicide, we're talking something that's gravely immoral. It does damage. First of all, it breaks the law because God is the author of life, as I said. But also, it impacts families, societies, the relationships, like we're seeing here, between a son and a father and family members and society at large, you know, devastates people all around the person who commits suicide. And, you know, we can talk about scandal. There's all sorts of evils that can be attached to this great sin, and that's what it is, my friend. And yet, the beautiful thing I have to say about our Catholic faith and the Catechism, when you get to section 2283, the Church makes what I think is such an important point, and for you, my brother, and that is we should not despair. Let me say that again, my brother. This is from the Holy Spirit to you. We should not despair of the eternal salvation of persons who have taken their own lives. Because by ways known to God alone, God can provide the opportunity for salutary repentance. And so the Church prays for persons who have taken their own lives. Now notice, the Church is not going to say, oh boy, if they committed suicide, they're in heaven. Of course not. We don't know. But what we do know is for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What we do know is 1 Timothy 2:4, God wills all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth.
Amen.
What we do know in 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, in the cases of suicide, and we have had a real development in the last 50, 60 years, especially in our understanding of the human person, we understand now that there are forces at work, often, you know, chemical forces. You know, I remember years ago, my brother, a family member of ours committed suicide, and the priest that gave a homily, I will never forget it because it was so beautiful. He said that our brother got hit with a rogue wave, right? You know what a rogue wave is, right? Yeah. Where a ship is sailing and all of a sudden a wave comes out of nowhere. It's not on the radar screen. Nobody knows where it came from, and bam. And often that can be the wave that capsizes a ship. And you know what? It's nobody's fault. It's right. not the captain's fault. It's nobody's fault. It's a rogue wave. And that can happen in this life where factors, relationships, like you said, your son who sees all of this evil around him and whatnot, and whatever the factors may be, they can truly become that rogue wave that can overpower a person's will, or at least mitigate the full deliberative power of the will to where they're not fully culpable or culpable at all. And this is why we can always have hope, my brother, and we should pray for your son with confident hope that one day we will see him again.
Amen. Amen. Lee, thank you so much. If you want to hang on a minute, I want to just mention one resource for you when we come back. We'll do that right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
In These 12, The Gospel Through the Apostles' Eyes, best-selling author Rod Bennett gives a riveting re-examination of gospel events from the ground-floor perspective of Christ's own hand-picked successors. In his trademark storytelling style, Bennett movingly depicts what it was like for the apostles to witness Jesus' teaching and miracles up close. Order your copy of These 12 today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity in The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Johnette Williams. We embrace the essence of feminine spirituality on Women of Grace tomorrow at 11 a.m. Eastern here on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Lee in Baton Rouge. Are you still with us, Lee?
Yes, I am.
Yeah. Again, God bless you and our most sincere condolences on the loss of your son. I wanted to make a suggestion of a resource for you. I don't know if you have already read this book, but I'm kind of bragging on our bishop here in San Diego, one of our auxiliary bishops, John Dolan, a wonderful guy. Had an experience of several suicides in his family and is one of the co-authors of a book from the Association of Catholic Mental Health Ministers called When a Loved One Dies by Suicide. And it's published by Ave Maria Press. And I really I just highly recommend the book. And I wanted to say that to you, Lee, but also I know there are other people listening who also would greatly benefit from this book. John Dolan is a wonderful bishop, but he's a man who's lived through this several times in his own family. And so When a Loved One Dies by Suicide is the name of it. I'm going to put it in the show notes, and you can get it at Ave Maria Press. Okay, Lee?
Did anything we said help at all, brother?
Yes, it does. It does. I'm just struggling, you know.
Absolutely.
Yes, right.
You know what? And it is a struggle. And just remember, my brother, keep your faith and your focus on Jesus. He died on the cross for you, and he died on the cross for your son. And my friend, everything else around ultimately is distortion and noise. If we keep focused, as Hebrews chapter 12 says it, and I'm sure you know, let us run the race with patience set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, notice, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, but is now set down at the right hand of the Father. So we have Jesus who has gone before, for he is the author. He's the one who gave you your faith, and he is the finisher. He is the one who will complete your faith, brother, and he will keep you strong as long as you keep focus on him. God bless you, my friend.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lee. Bye-bye. Many people praying for you, and we'll pray for you as well. Thank you so much, Lee. I'm going to go to Elizabeth now in Nebraska. And if you're in Nebraska, you're probably listening on Spirit Catholic Radio like Elizabeth is. Elizabeth, you there with us? Hello, Elizabeth?
Elizabeth.
All right, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to come back to Elizabeth because maybe it's one of those things that I do. I got it on mute, but I'm yelling at you. I'm saying I'm here, but I got it on mute. So, Elizabeth, don't worry. We're coming back to you. So we'll be there in just a second. But in the meantime, we'll come back here. Oh, Elizabeth's there? Oh, never mind. We're going to go straight to Elizabeth now. Elizabeth, are you there with us?
Yes.
Well, hello, Elizabeth. How old are you?
I'm 9 years old.
Well, you sound very grown up. Thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for Mr. Staples.
I was wondering, I don't understand why God just doesn't eliminate Satan.
Yes. Well, you know what? That's a great question, Elizabeth. And the bottom line is because of love. God loves all of us. Everything that he has created, he loves. And when it comes to rational beings, right, human beings and angels that have free will, and we're spirits, we are very close to God. God creates us with free will, and he also creates us human beings with an immortal soul. And of course, he creates angels with immortal natures. So by nature, they live forever. Now, of course, God wants us as human beings who have immortal souls to choose to love him. So we'll be happy with him for all eternity. But we can choose to reject God, and then we would be separated from him from all eternity. But he made us with this incredible dignity of an immortal soul, and he made angels with this incredible dignity. They have immortal natures, and so they are going to live forever. But just like humans, Elizabeth, angels were given a choice, whether to serve God. And we know from the book of Revelation that 2/3 of the angels chose to serve God, and they are now blessed in heaven with what we call the beatific vision, but it just means they're in heaven. And 1/3 of the angels, unfortunately, Lucifer being one of them, chose against God. But because God loves them, he loves that which he created, the goodness that is at the core of even Lucifer and all of us. God would never annihilate that, because that would really be contrary to God's own wisdom, to create something so good and with an end or a purpose of living forever. And then to go back on what he created him for and to annihilate him would be contrary to his own wisdom, see? So he creates all of us, gives us the choice whether we want to love him or not. Unfortunately, Lucifer chose not to. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
All right. Great.
Well, Elizabeth, thanks so much. You just asked a really great and tough question. So please keep listening. And if you ever have any more questions, Elizabeth, feel free to call again.
Okay. Thank you.
Bye-bye. We always have such nice, polite young people call.
And she was nine.
She was nine, and she sounded so grown up.
She asked a tough question.
Yeah, she did, and she spoke so clearly.
Yeah.
George, no, sorry, we did George. Hi, George, in there. Yeah, Gregory, right here in Southern California, watching on YouTube. You are up next, Gregory. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Good afternoon, gentlemen. So I have two questions. Second one, if you have time to get to it.
Sure.
I'd like to know, does the Catholic Church have an official position on centering prayer, like as taught by Thomas Keating, as well as the Christian meditation taught by John Maine? I know it's prolific. It's all over the place here in SoCal. I've had good experiences with it myself, but I keep hearing a lot of concerns. So from priests and different people in leadership saying, stay away from this, it's bad.
Yes.
And so does my question make sense?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, the church, to my knowledge, never names centering prayer in her magisterial documents, but she certainly has condemned what is at the core of centering prayer. And that's why I would answer you in the affirmative. In fact, I have an article at Catholic.com as well as on my website at timstaples.com, and it's called Is Centering Prayer Catholic? And of course, the answer is no. And at the core of this, perhaps I could, summarize by saying this. John Keating, as you mentioned, very famously put up he was asked the question, what is the essence of the spiritual life? And Father John Keating, who is known, as you know, as the father of the modern centering prayer movement, said this: the essence of the spiritual life can be summed up in three steps. Number one, and I'm sure you've probably read this or heard this, but he says, number one is to recognize that there is an other, right? There is an other. And we say, amen, brother. That's true. God, right? There is an other. That's step number one. Step number two, and so far we're good, right, Si?
I am.
Step number two is to recognize that the goal of the spiritual life is to be one with the other. Hey, thumbs up once again, Si Kellett, right? Because obviously that is the object of the spiritual life. We want to be joined for all eternity in heaven with our blessed Lord, right? And experience what now we only partake in part of, that, you know, that 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says we're partakers of the divine nature, right? So we're good so far. But the third point is where the trouble starts. Because he says the third step in the spiritual life is to understand there is no other.
Whoops.
And that's where the problem comes in. That is what was condemned by Vatican Council I as a heresy known as monism, right? That, you know, and it basically becomes pantheistic. It's a kind of monism that the church explicitly rejects. Now, that's at the basic metaphysical forefront of what Father Thomas Keating keeps and or teaches. I've read his book, you know, Open Heart, Open Mind. It's a, you know, there's some wonderful things in it, and then it just goes crazy. Now, that's on the theological level, but on the practical level as well, we have problems. And mind you, I'm only pointing out two things. There's a lot more problems with centering prayer. But you also find that when it comes to prayer in general, what centering prayer proposes is prayer really isn't prayer at all. It's a technique, and it's rooted in Buddhism. You'll find that Thomas Keating in his book will often quote from Buddhist sources because it very much is this attempt at emptying. And we talked about this earlier when somebody asked about Buddhism. One of the problems with Buddhism is this attempt to empty the self completely to where there's no attachment. Well, Father Thomas Keating teaches exactly that, that we need to empty ourselves entirely so that if you have a thought, there's a famous saying of Father Keating that's in the centering prayer movement that says, 1,000 thoughts represent 1,000 opportunities to return to God, right? And so the idea is if you have a thought, that thought separates you from God. You're not there yet. So there's this absolute self-abnegation. And by the way, this kind of prayer is explicitly rejected as a false notion of prayer in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, beginning in section 2726 down to 2728. Right, you know, the Catechism rejects the notion of prayer being a technique where we empty ourselves, making our minds what the Catechism calls a mental void. That is contrary. St. Teresa of Avila said any prayer that does not involve the intellect is not Christian prayer. You know, and the church has had much to say about that over the centuries, my friend. But there, right there in section 2726 through 2728, you will see this notion of prayer, which again really isn't prayer at all, is rejected because our prayer has an end in being, which is God Himself, loving a person that is not us. It's entering into a relationship with God, God giving us the supernatural grace to empower us to be able to have a fruitful relationship with the living God. All right, so that's two basic principles. Check out the article, though, because I have sources for you as well in my article, Is Centering Prayer Catholic?
And Gregory, that brings us to the break. We got to do it. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one, Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting support provided by Homeschool Connections. Homeschool Connections hosts the Catholic Homeschool Conference. The 2022 Catholic Homeschool Conference is June 10th through 11th, and the website is CatholicHomeschoolConference.com. That's CatholicHomeschoolConference.com.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
I do listen, and I love EWTN. My mother loved EWTN. It's just a wonderful way, and I thank you for what you're doing, the courage that you have for telling us how it is with Jesus, God, Mary, all of it. We have to get back to something in this country, or we're doomed.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples, our guest this hour. Next hour, Carlo Broussard will be in here. It's all open forum. You're welcome to call. So we got an hour and 15 minutes left of that. So you got time if you want to dial 888-318-7884. Before we go back to the next caller, I do want to invite you to check out our podcast, Catholic Answers Focus, where we get to do a little bit of a deeper dive on the questions that many of them are questions that you'll hear here on this program. But we get to sit with someone who is an expert in whatever the question is, and we ask them to walk us through it in a deeper way. And the wonderful apologist, Swan Sona, joins us this week, and we talk about Pope Peter and his I'm talking about Peter and Jesus's profession that Peter is the rock. Well, sometimes you hear objections to that. Jesus wasn't talking about Peter. Well, Swan does a wonderful dive into that and clarifies. He takes the objection seriously, but guess what? Comes to the conclusion that Jesus is talking to Peter when he says, "You are the rock, and upon this rock I will found my church." And you can find Catholic Answers Focus at CatholicAnswersFocus.com. Get it every week. Sometimes we do a couple a week, depending. CatholicAnswersFocus.com. Let's go to Gregory now. Nope, we just went to Gregory. That's who I was just talking with. So not coming back to you, Gregory. Let's go to Liesl. Wait, isn't that one of the names of one of the kids on The Sound of Music?
Leasol. Yes, yeah. It is.
Leasol. In Texas, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM, satellite radio. Leasol, have you ever seen The Sound of Music?
Yes, I have.
And is that where you have the same name?
Yes. My corny joke is that my parents kind of jinx themselves to have a lot of kids because they named me after Liesl.
Oh, that's so good.
Yeah.
You know, I just heard the other day that the last of the original Von Trapp children just died at 94.
Wow.
The last one. What a wonderful name to have there, Liesl. But at any rate, what's on your mind? How can we help you?
So I need help coming up with a refute to a friend. They are arguing basically that the scripture has changed throughout the centuries based on the culture of that time.
Okay.
But if I'm reading it, his statement verbatim, he's saying, can we agree on the premise that the Bible is not, sorry, let me skip that part. From the viewpoint, can we envision a world where every period of modernity has informed how the Bible was told, written, and compromised and taught?
Right. Well, absolutely not, Liesl. I think your friend is very much confused about the nature of sacred scripture. Now, what you can say is, Liesl, it is true that when we consider the Old Testament, and your friend needs to understand that when we're talking about the Bible, it's not a book, it's really 73 books written over a period of about, 1,500 plus another, so about 1,600 years. So it may be that your friend is confused about Old and New Testaments. So this is what I mean by that. The Old Testament was written, it began to be penned about 1500 BC, and the last parts of the Old Testament were not actually finished till about 100 years before Christ. So what you have in the Old Testament, no doubt, are books written over a very long period of time, about, 1400 years. There's development over those centuries, quite beautiful, in fact. Development and understanding, because God was working with the ancient people and actually kind of giving them more and more revelation. You can see the growth and the depth of the revelation over those 1,400 years. But, Liesl, here is where your friend has a major flaw. See, all of that in the Old Testament was looking forward to the coming of Christ, who would speak the definitive word. I would, for homework, Liesl, ask you to read Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. I love that text because the inspired author to Hebrews says, God who in various and partial ways, right? God spoke partial truth, or the partial revelation, I should say. Everything he spoke in the Old Testament was true, but it wasn't the fullness of revelation. He gave more and more, a fuller and fuller revelation. Why? Coming up to it, let me quote again Hebrews chapter 1. God, who in various and partial ways spoke through the prophets, now in these last days has spoken by a son. That is the Son of God. So in other words, you know, all of that partial revelation that was given over 1,500 years, was completed by Jesus Christ, who is the Word manifest in the flesh. And so he declared the fullness of truth, the fullness of the revelation that God deigned for us to have for salvation. Now, that doesn't mean he gave us, you know, the blueprints for making rockets to go to Mars, right? We're not talking about science here. We're talking about the fullness of the revelation God deigned to communicate to us to get us to heaven. It was completed in Christ and the apostles, who were given the Holy Spirit to be able to do just that. And that was completed with the death of the last apostle. So there has been no change whatsoever to sacred scripture or to the tradition. That is, we say in the Catholic Church, tradition with a big T, right? Capital T. both the spoken and written word of God, and that's what we're talking about when we talk about tradition in Scripture. The spoken is the tradition. The written is the Scripture. They were given completely by the death of the last apostle. There will be no additions ever until the second coming of our blessed Lord. So there has been no change to the New Testament whatsoever for 2,000 years. And in fact, that's an extraordinary claim, but it is verifiable as an historical fact. Does that help at all, Liesl?
Yes, I guess it's more, he is more like New Testament focused, but I think it's even because he's a non-Catholic Christian, it's the various translations that have come out.
Okay, well, Liesl, then you're talking about something else. Translations of the Scriptures are entirely different than saying the Scripture has changed. No, there are different translations, and unfortunately, with the advent of Protestantism 500 years ago, you have a lot of crazy translations because you got people out there who have no business translating Scripture, and they do, and they make very poor translations. This is why, Liesl, in the Catholic Church, you have to have the approval of the church to give an official translation of the Bible into a vernacular language. Now, that gets into a whole other problem, the problem with the Reformation and the craziness that has happened as a result of people splitting off from the church. But that the fact that somebody makes a bad translation of Scripture doesn't mean that there's not a Greek text of the Scripture that we all translate from. So we can critique and we can point out where actually the Greek word here means this and not that. So that's not talking about a change in the actual inspired text, and it's certainly not a change in the tradition, because the Catholic Church, and Liesl, this is where we need to do some evangelism here. It is, as a historical fact, the Catholic Church that has been and still is the guarantor of the essential truth of the tradition as well as Scripture. That's why Jesus established the Catholic Church 2,000 years ago.
Liesl, I got to leave it there because I got to get some more folks on before we have to go. But thank you for the call. I'm going to go to Victor in Canada watching on YouTube. Victor, you're going to have to be kind of quick with your question.
Hello.
Hello. Hello, Victor. Go ahead.
Yeah. So my question is, I'm calling from Canada, and I'm originally from Nigeria.
Okay.
So you may be aware that in Nigeria, we have a large population of Christians and Muslims.
Right. Yes.
Yeah, so like 2 weeks ago, a student, a Christian student, he was killed for except blasphemy the name of Muhammad.
Oh,
yes.
Oh, she was killed at Bar.
Yeah.
So there was a pastor who also is from the northern part of the country. So he put out a video that Christians should fight. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. They shouldn't wait for the government to fight for them. They should fight because Christ said we should fight in the Bible. So, and he also...
Okay.
Yes, Victor, I wish we had more time to talk about this, Victor, but let me just say this, my brother. Yes, we have the right as human beings to protect our lives. It's one of our natural inclinations to preserve the self. And in Luke 22:36, Jesus gives us a principle. When he told the apostles to take up a sword, that implies there that he was saying you can legitimately defend yourself. Now, of course, when Peter struck out offensively and contrary to the will of God, in that same book of Luke, Jesus said, take up your sword, right? Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. Why? Because he was striking out offensively and contrary to his will. So yes, you can defend yourself, although we also have a rich tradition of pacifism, and those who feel they are called, and you can be like Jesus, called to turn the other cheek. And we have to respect both of those principles, my friend, in given situations. But the bottom line is, yes, we have a right to defend ourselves, our nations, our families, and so forth.
Victor, such a complicated and trying situation in Nigeria, and we didn't have enough time. I wonder if you would send us an email. Radio@catholic.com is our address, and we'll get into this with you further, because I'm sure there are many follow-up questions that you have. Victor, just send it to radio@catholic.com, and we'll continue the conversation. I'm so sorry that such a profound question had to get such short shrift, but this is a hard break. Can't do anything about it. We'll be right back after this with more Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live.